You know, the whole world this evening, of course, is thinking about the transition from one year to the next. I haven't checked, but I suspect New Zealand is already celebrating something like that, isn't it? They've set off the fireworks. If I've got my timing right, it's already 2024 around there, and the Americans will be behind us by some 6 or 8 hours, whatever it is. But one way or another, whatever people believe or not, as the old proverb puts it, time and tide wait for no man. And by this time tomorrow, the whole of humanity will regard itself as being in 2024. Common era, those that want to delete Jesus from the book, but they can't change the date. AD, as those of us that still want to regard it as the year of our Lord. But either way, it's 2024 years since, roughly, more or less, since Christ was born. And we can't stop the world turning. So what are we to make of this inescapable march of time? And what are the implications for the march of time? Remember this time last year? I think I do, just about. And a lot has happened, hasn't it? And what's this next year going to bring for us? What are we going to make of this inescapable march of time? What are the implications for our world, for our country, for our church, for families? Perhaps most poignantly of all, what are the implications for us as individuals over the unstoppableness of the fact that, well, another day is going to be passed, another year is going to be passed, another tick in the calendar? How do we gain the right perspective with the constant change of everything? Well, I make no apologies for coming back to Psalm 90 this evening on New Year's Eve. Over the years, we've used this psalm on several occasions to help us pause and get the right perspective. And this evening, as we gather in Jesus' name, we're going to do so again. Not least because starting the new year with the right perspective, as we mark the passing of time and enter a new year, well, it'll help us to continue the year with the right perspective and reactions, therefore, to what happens. It's an old story, but I'm going to tell it again. 85 years ago, in his Christmas message to the British Empire in 1939, as the Second World War started, some of you will remember this, the then King, King George VI, knew that the year ahead would be filled with fear and uncertainty. And he read a famous poem that I guess some here will remember by heart. You know how it starts? Anybody want to volunteer? No? I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown." And he replied, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God, for that shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night, and he led me towards the hills and the breaking of day in the lone east. It's a great poem. It was written by someone called Minnie Louie Haskins. And if you've never heard of Minnie Louie Haskins, I'm not greatly surprised. She doesn't have a great fame, but she was a retired London School of Economics academic. I wonder if the LSE would allow such clear Christians to be part of their faculty these days. I'm not so sure, but still. She was described as having a rare understanding and sympathy and infinite patience combined with a great deal of love and interest in people. See, before working in the LSE, she had been a missionary to India. She cared about people a lot. She was a pioneer in industrial welfare. She helped to establish the Chartered Institute of Personnel Development. If you're involved in HR, then you owe something to Minnie Louie Haskins and the way you do your job. And the point is, what's most poignant about her is that her love for people meant she knew how important it was, first and foremost, to love and trust God and encourage others to do so. Which is why, in 1908, she wrote that poem. And as we dive into Psalm 90 on page 421, if you're using a church Bible this evening, we're going to be reminded of exactly her point. The first, you see, is that as you love God, what is it you're doing? Well, God is eternal. It's the right perspective because God is eternal. Look at verse 1 of our psalm. Moses, the great man of God who led God's people from from slavery in Egypt to the edge of the promised land, where on Sunday mornings in Deuteronomy, and it's Moses that's been given the comm to get them there, he says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. We don't know when he wrote this psalm, because the Old Testament gives us a fairly comprehensive account of his life, we can understand that he wrote it with a good deal of benefit of life experience. The recognition and the joys and the challenges of life must surely drive us to the one who doesn't change. That's his point. Maybe he did it at the start of his career. He was about 40. He got the idea that Moses, that God was going to use him to lead God's people out of slavery and onto the promised land, that God would keep his promises, and Moses, the prince of Egypt, was the guy with the responsibility. Maybe he wrote it then. Maybe it was when he was in his 80s, walking away from the Red Sea with all its wonders, and the parting and the walking through and the Egyptian army behind him and all the opportunities apparently ahead of them as they head to the promised land flowing with milk and honey. And he's got millions of people, God's people, with him. And he's looking ahead and he's just saying, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. And they're about to receive the Ten Commandments. It's all very exciting, but the responsibility is huge. Or maybe he was near his 100th year. He lived to about 120, we're told. And there he was, pained at the constant distrust of God by those who he knew were condemned. And he's surrounded by the next generation growing up, and he's waiting for that generation that's condemned to die in the wilderness. And he wants this younger generation to know the Lord. So he writes this poem. Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. And maybe that's why he wrote it. Well, we don't know. But whenever he wrote it, you can be sure that he looked about the people. As he looked about the people, he could say with confidence that the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, as Mark reminded us this morning, Yahweh, the proper name, the I Am of God, the always and forever, promise-making, promise-keeping God. Despite what may people may claim, the Lord had been their dwelling place, their refuge, their security, the comfort of home for all their generations. And what a dwelling place he really is. Look at verse 2. Because Moses says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations, because before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. See, to have God as your security and your dwelling, your home, well, people talk about forever homes, don't they? Do you live at the moment in a forever home? Don't know, young people growing up by the first house feels a bit small. No. I'm waiting for the forever home. I'm just saving up so that I can chip away that bit more of the more. You got a forever home? No, you haven't. Wherever you live right now is not your forever home. However big your house, it's not your forever home. It really isn't. If you're a Christian, he is your forever home. That's where home is, where he is. To have God as your security and your dwelling, to rest in him, it yields a greater certainty than anything else can ever do. See, we may be tempted to look at the long life of, well, a human monarch. Last time we looked at this psalm was when Her Majesty the Queen went to glory. The longevity of an organization. Things like to boast, don't they, that they've been around a long time. These vibrant M&S adverts. I think, isn't it M&S that started in 1899? Oh, they're doing well. John Lewis started in whenever it was, Waitrose, Sainsbury's. The security of a government or even of a nation. But Moses says God's older than the mountains, and he'll outlast them. He makes the antique and the ancient look like a moment in time. literally 1,000 years in his sight are like a day that has just passed by. And if you want to get hung up on that, well, compare it, says Moses, compare it to a watch of the night. In other words, there's no maths at work here. So the mathematicians are going to be disappointed. It's a comparison of time. And for God in eternity, with an everlasting perspective, what we regard as an eon, a huge millions of years, he regards as a moment. So as the world moves from 2023 to 2024, for us it feels like the pace of change is just picking up, doesn't it? Who was it? One of my sons was telling me about having had a conversation about last summer in work, and someone saying that AI was not a threat to anybody's job, and it wasn't sufficiently developed, and actually nobody needed to worry about it too far. Just 4 months later, suddenly AI now is threatening some of their jobs, and there may be a real problem. And some of the people who write, not his job, I think, but some of the people who write may have to worry just a bit because ChatGPT may replace them. There will likely be major changes in general elections in this coming year, both in the UK and around the world. Actually, I don't know about you, but as you watch the news, it feels as though everything's changing all the time. It's got a dizzying rate about it. Nothing stays the same. But there is one thing that stays the same. The Lord stays the same. And that's Moses' point. The Lord doesn't change. See, how great to know that he is a dwelling place, a security, an unchanging certainty in an ever-changing world. That's what we need, isn't it, as we go into 2024? And also to recognize that we are dust. Says Moses, look at him who is from everlasting to everlasting. And as you do that, say for a moment, I know. Well, we don't. In fact, you and I are but dust. Verse 2 and 3, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. Right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, we won't look it up now for sake of time, but chapter 2 of Genesis tells us this. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. But verse 3 of our psalm reminds us that because of the brokenness of the world, because of the rebellion of humanity, because we turned, our first parents turned and said to God, you're not in charge, we want to be, and everything fell apart. And then sinfulness is what we inherited. In the brokenness of our world, the everlasting God tells us, return to dust, O sons of men. Over the last few days, the media on both TV and radio and in magazines and the internet, have you seen it? Lots of lists of people, famous people who have died over the course of the last year or so. Celebrities we've lost, I think, is the headline that they like to use. Some of whom seem to have lived exciting lives full of action. Some of whom are very old, but not all. Some of whom seem to be at the peak of their career and then... And Psalm 90 describes what will ultimately happen to everyone. Verse 5 and 6 of our psalm, it says, Moses, you, Lord, sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, and by evening it's dry and withered. I don't know about you, I'm really looking forward to the spring. The older I've got, the more I've decided I just don't do winter. I just don't like it. I can't help, I just don't like it. I'm not looking forward to the snow. Probably we'll get a bit. Yes, the snow day will be fun for about 10 minutes. And then after that, I'm really looking forward to the spring. Because the spring, everything springs up new. It's full of promise with all the energy and vibrancy and possibility. But even if it gets as far as evening, what happens to that new grass of the spring or the new grass of the morning? It ends up dry and withered and gone. For the God who made us will sweep us all one day away in the sleep of death. And we're gone. Whatever you think of what you are or what you have done, all of us need to stop and think of him. See, as Moses, we need to raise our eyes beyond our surroundings and beyond, can I say, our contemporaries. And we need to look at the God who is eternal and recognize that we are not, and actually what we have is a massive, massive need of him. Our God is eternal. And as we look at him, we need to humbly bow in our hearts. Why? Well, because he knows what we're like. And the truth is, we are sinful. Look at verse 7 of our psalm. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Something really curious happens as we get older, I've discovered. We need light to read things by. I know that's kind of obvious, but when I was a kid, when doing things or reading things, older people would often say to me, oh, switch the light on, and I'd think, why? I can read this perfectly well. Older people would talk about driving in the dark, and I'd say, what's the matter with you? I can see perfectly well in the dark. And here I am now in my 50s, and all the time I'm having to switch on the light to be able to read what's in front of me. And I hate driving in the dark because somehow I just get dazzled by the lights. It's come as a big surprise. What happens? As you get older, your eyes dim, don't they? Somebody nod at me. Well, yeah, thank you, Irene. Your eyes dim. I remember a lady close to retirement telling me about how she and her husband had changed their car, and they were offered these special lights that will guide her around the corner. And I thought it was a gimmick. Oh, I'm longing for the days when I have a car like that now. We need illumination to see. But the God of eternity sees even our secret sins, verse 8, in the light of his presence. Those sins maybe we don't even acknowledge ourselves. He sees perfectly well. He illuminates them simply with the light of his presence. In other words, they show up in sharp contrast to who he is. In the light of him, in the light of his eternity, in the light of his perfection, in the light of his holiness, we are dirty, impure. And we know it, don't we? Which is why we always tend to look down rather than cast our eyes on God. When I look at God, I see myself as eternal but sinful. And his anger at our rebellion is deserved, and it consumes us. Says Moses, consumed, that is used up, spent like the wood in a log fire. We're consumed by his anger, and we're gone. Isaiah says, for God the just, even our righteous acts are as filthy rags. And when he exposes that which we do not acknowledge, and we are simply embarrassed and condemned, how do we find ourselves? Verse 7, terrified by his indignation. How dare we? How dare we rebel against the God who is eternal? How dare we even bear to think that we can justify ourselves in front of all eternity? And though we start with great promise as the new grass of the morning, yet all our days we rebels pass away, we drift away, we fade under his wrath, we finish our years, says Moses, not in triumph of completeness, but with a moan of expiring, the fading of memory, the gaining of disease. The decline of a man or woman is under his wrath for the direct result of living in a broken world, broken by sin. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. And while for him, 1,000 years might just be a day, for us, well, we might manage 70 or 80 if we have the strength, says Moses, and we're gone. We are eternal, but we are sinful. What a contrast. Do you know, there are people who in arrogance declare there is no God. But just the logic of that. How can something that lasts the equivalent of an eternal 2 minutes say to the God of eternity, you're not there? Compared to the mountains, we're less than a moment. And compared to the God of eternity, we're less than that. No wonder he's angry at our rebellion. Far more angry than we can understand. So cries Moses, so cries anyone and everyone who recognizes the greatness of eternity and the power and awesomeness of God. Verse 12. When we look to you, Lord, and we see who you are, and we see what we are, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, tonight as we move from 2023 to 2024 and every day ahead, Lord, will you teach us to look beyond ourselves and beyond our horizons and beyond each other and recognize our need of you, our Savior. See, only when we recognize how lost we are can we begin the agonizing process of finding a way out. Proverbs 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Moses has done that. He's done that in pleading with God to lift him out. And what he has found is not just that God is eternal and we are eternal but sinful. There's a word missing there. It's my fault. But what we find is that God is merciful. God is merciful. Look at verse 13. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Relent, in other words, turn. Lord, please, please stop. That's what he means. Please, Lord, stop. Lord, see, from verse 3, where the Lord turns men back to dust, now to verse 13, where there's a cry for God himself to turn and have compassion. How long can we cope without your mercy, Lord? How long will it be? Our lives are only 70 or 80 years if we have the strength. I know there are exceptions that prove the rule. Some people last 90 years. Dear Dora, what's she coming up to, 102, 103, 103? Why do we make such a fuss of Dora on a Sunday morning being 103? I'll tell you why. Because we know that's unusual. That's why. But still it will end. You know, the wonderful thing about Dora is she prays every night, Lord, I want to go to glory, please. She wakes up every morning and she goes, not there yet. But that's what Moses is praying. Look at verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Lord, says Moses, Lord, in the morning, of the morning of tomorrow, as we wake up in 2024, or in the morning of our lives, taking a bigger perspective, as well as in the start of each new day, in the gladness of the morning, the security of knowing that you are eternal and we are loved, help us to know your love of being certain, convinced of being satisfied that will fill all our days and be satisfied with you. How we long for men and women, for boys and girls, to know him and be satisfied. Why is it so important? Well, because dissatisfaction is such a terrible thing, isn't it? It leaves room in our thinking and desire that there must be more, that I'm missing out on something. There's the constant lie in all our hearts that says, the grass is greener over there, whatever and wherever over there. Another job, another house, another town, another church, another family, another husband, another wife, another relationship, another... When actually the truth is most of the time the grass is greener where we water it the most. And the problem with that kind of thinking, that dissatisfaction, is that it leaves open the door of doubt, and the tempter can sidle up to us and say, did God really say you mustn't touch? or more blatantly, like the people Moses was leading out of Egypt through the desert towards the promised land, it causes us to say, God really doesn't want our best, you know, and so you better take charge. It's a feeling that all of us can experience and have, I guess, at times experienced. So young people go off to their first job or to university or college or whatever. And what's our great fear as parents when that happens? Our great fear is that they will be confronted with all the world has to offer and not be satisfied with God. That's our great fear all the time as parents. When they leave and they start work and they have some money and look for the next step, our great fear is that they'll give up on God because apparently here and now hasn't delivered and they're looking for the wrong thing. But we know what it feels like. But let's not kid ourselves that it's a problem that young people have. Middle age, we have the desperation of feeling like we've missed out. How many relationships and marriages have fallen to bits because people have said, yeah, there must be more. I'm going to try something else. And there must be more grips our souls. And it causes us to do stupid things and sinful things. And in the latter years, the arrogance of self-confidence or the dissatisfaction of never having had or experienced can yield in us a spite that is in itself terrifying. I remember as a young man hearing an older man tell me that that a sour old person is one of the crowning works of the devil. I'm sure that's true. Where you look back on your life and say, I could have been, but I'm not satisfied with where I am. How sad. Lord, says Moses, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. Not our achievements, not with how far we've walked across this desert, not with what our neighbors and our friends say. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing eternal love. Why? Because it's the only thing that doesn't change. And why? Because then, he says, we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. You see, if you and I know the most important identity we can have, that we are loved by the eternal God, then we will live completely secure. If God is my dwelling, I don't need to worry about where he puts me. There are so many people in this world who don't know that, who don't do that. It's an epidemic, and it's almost too big to face. And the developed world in which we live, the values of comfort are higher than the values of truth. People are shielded from death most of the time, believing it's far away in another place, that they don't need to worry about dying until they're much older. And yet when the friends have gone, and the drugs and the alcohol wear off, when the computer game finally shuts down, when you put your head on the pillow and the dark of the night surrounds you, for so many the pain is almost too unbearable. And how sad. See, as we look at this psalm from this side of the cross, as we look at this psalm from this side of the cross, we can know that God is God. He is eternal. We're eternal but sinful, and he is merciful. Look with me again. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servant. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. And in your mercy, therefore, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds, not our deeds, may your deeds be shown to your servants and your splendor to their children. As we enter 2024, what are we living for? And what are we living in? Is your dwelling place your abilities, your competence, your education, your career, your aspiration, your accommodation? Or is your dwelling place the eternal God? And what will you pass on to the next generation? The eternal God. And what he's done and who he is. Says Moses, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. He wants the work of our hands to be established, but only in the light of his deeds. Verse 16. It's a great and a wise and a wonderful psalm, but can I say that we have a massive advantage standing this side of the cross that Moses didn't have. The writer to the Hebrews says Moses was a great keeper over God's house. But we know the one whom Moses was a picture of, the son who owned God's house. We stand this side of the cross and we know the Lord Jesus, who has fulfilled everything that Moses is describing here. And we see that this favor of the Lord our God, based on his deeds, aren't just places he takes us or things he blesses us with, but are the Son of God come, as we've been thinking all these last couple of weeks, in love to be born as a human being, to experience all of this, to die on a cross, taking the punishment we deserve, and to rise again from the dead in triumph. As you and I find our dwelling in God, actually we have a better opportunity than Moses, because we find our dwelling in Jesus. Isn't that great news? Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. What did God's unfailing love do? God so loved us that he sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. How can I rest in his eternal love? Romans 8. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ. How can I be confident to step into 24? Because Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You want a perspective for the new year? This is it. May the favor, the love, the enduring patience, the wonderful presence of God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands, yes. Establish the work of our hands as we trust in Christ, we pray. For his glory. Amen.